Welcome to the Messy Walk Podcast with Pastor Adam Cook, where our goal is to have a genuine and authentic conversation about the Christian faith journey and what a messy walk with Jesus really looks like. Make sure to follow us for future episodes that will be posted regularly each Wednesday. We hope you enjoy this episode.
Hey, welcome to the Messy Walk Podcast. I'm your host, Steph, here with Pastor Adam.
Hey.
We are still in our series, Things I Will Not Keep Apologizing For, and it has been a really great series.
Yeah, we only got two left.
Yeah, two left.
This one we're about to do, and one more that I've saved to the end. So, and the one we're about to do, we don't know why, but somehow or another God has changed the order of this one. This one was supposed to have come several episodes ago, but it didn't work out that way. So, maybe it needs to be now for some reason. I don't know. We're just going to trust that. So this is the seventh one. So that means when we're done, we'll have done eight in the series. Yeah.
Wow.
And we have no idea what's coming next. We'll let you know when we know. no clue. We have lots and lots of ideas of stuff. We just haven't landed on anything. So, yeah, this is Things I Will Not Keep Apologizing For. If you have missed any of the series, please go back and check them out. That means they'll go back to like, I don't know, from around 235 on or somewhere like that, 236 on. I do think it's been a good series. I think it's been a good, real good one. There's been multiple ones in here that I, you know, this is a very personal series to me, right?
Yeah.
Because I'm talking about the things that I have felt a need to apologize for over the years at different times. And then I felt a conviction from the Holy Spirit of, no, I'm not going to apologize for these things. And of course, they're coming from a pastor's perspective. As a pastor, I'm not going to apologize for these. But what we've noticed as we've gone through in these episodes is that they apply to just about anybody. So, and this one might too. This one's a very pastoral type one, but it might apply too as you are engaging other people in your faith and helping other people walk in their faith and being a Christian in the world today. This might be one you need to hear too. I don't know. So we'll see, right? But what's today's, Steph?
Today's is episode 243. I will not apologize for talking about sin.
Yeah, I'm not apologize for talking about sin. As a pastor, I spend a lot of time talking about hope, talking about grace, talking about forgiveness, talking about new beginnings. And people love those things, right? We love to hear. I mean, as a believer myself, right? As a child of God myself and somebody who struggles, I love to talk about and feel and understand grace and hope and forgiveness and all those things, right? Those are the things we love to talk about. But there is one word that most people try to avoid hearing when it comes to them personally, and that's the word sin. It's not something I really want to do. Is address my sin or hear messages preached about my sin. You know, it's just one of those things we would like to avoid. So we love all the other goody-goody, you know, feel-goods that we get from Jesus. But Jesus talks a lot about sin. The Bible addresses sin almost every single page. You can argue that every verse in the Scripture is focused on, in a direct or indirect way, sin of some sort, or sin as in capital S sin, like as in all sin combined. And so somewhere along the way, we have had this sort of tendency to replace the word sin with softer language. And so we will say things like mistakes, past mistakes, struggles, brokenness. And there's nothing wrong with any of those words, but it is when you use it to soften the real issue of sin. Like if you're going to call your... If you're in a relationship with somebody and you do something significant and you call it a mistake, that's not really owning up to what the real issue is that you've done. You know what I mean? That's sort of softening.
Yeah, you're right.
And if you've been in a relationship with somebody where they go, well, you know, I made a mistake, right? I have had this happen with me and Valerie. I've done something, you know, not good, bad. It is absolutely sinful. And I've been like, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I'm not perfect. And she'd be like, no, this is not a mistake. Like, this is sinful behavior. You know what I mean? So we don't want to soften it with that language. It's not like mistakes and struggles and brokenness aren't good words. They're fine. You know, we say messy, jacked up people, right? But that also, if you don't pay attention to it, though, that also can be language that softens and keeps us from actually using the heavy word sin, right? Like those other words, they carry truth, but they don't carry the full weight of the truth. Like the word mistake carries truth, but not the full weight of the truth. Us saying that we are messy, jacked up people, that we've said that in our church since we started. That carries truth, but it doesn't carry the full weight of truth. When we say we're sinful people, now that's carrying the full weight of the truth. Like, I have actually transitioned in the last few years. I used to use messy, jacked up people all the time. I'd say it constantly. In the last several years, I have changed to we are glory thieving rats, right?
You know what I mean? Yeah, like,
that's
you
a
have.
Whole nother level of weight put on that, right? And so we want to pay attention to and actually use the word sin because it gives us the full weight. And I think that's why Scripture constantly refers to it. Scripture does not avoid the word sin. It does not replace the word sin with something that sounds sweeter or kinder or nicer. And it applies to all of us. And there's lots and lots of scripture. We're going to give you a bunch of scripture in this episode too. But look, Steph, read that little part from Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. Yeah. Hopefully you've heard this before. It pulls no punches.
Okay. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Not some, not a few, all have sinned. All have sinned. Everybody has sinned. St. Augustine said, sin is the soul curved in on itself. It's a really cool picture,
huh,
right?
Yeah.
Sin is the soul curved in on itself. So sin is not just bad behavior, right? And a lot of times we represent the idea of sin, and sometimes we preach it this way too, as sin is just bad behavior. But what Augustine is saying and what the scriptures are pointing to is that sin is really this condition that has completely turned ourselves. We've turned ourselves inward onto ourselves, completely self-focused, completely self-serving, right? And that's at heart what sin really is, right? That's why I love that statement. Sin is the soul curved in on itself. So instead of the soul being made for God, it sort of curves in and now it's paying attention to itself. Everything is self-serving. So you see, it's not just a list of bad things that people do. It's a state of being, right? Mm-hmm. If you wanted to list sinful behaviors, you might never run out of the list. You might just keep going and going and going. But what's at the heart of all sinful behavior, which is why all people have sinned, why you can make this blanket statement across everybody, is it's not just a list of things, it's a state of being. It's a state of being focused inward and on ourselves. It's putting yourself at the center and failing to acknowledge God as the creator, God as the supreme, God as the center of all things, right? That's what sin really looks like. And everybody does it.
Yeah, you're right.
This is how you can prove like original sin exists. In other words, that you and I were born into sin. And then we're not just born into it because of great grandma Adam and Eve, but we also contribute to it. You don't have to teach a 1-year-old kid to, you don't have to teach them to be selfish, not want to share, right? They just naturally know it. It's this sinfulness of mine, right? And I can prove it to you. I can prove it to you that everybody is sinful and centered upon themselves. And this is how I can prove it to you. When you wake up in the morning, what is the first thing that you think or say? It is always, every person, it's always about themselves in some way, right? And if your first thought in the morning is, I'm tired. Noticed it, right? Or, oh, I got to get up. Or, oh, it's work today.
Some complaint,
or you wake up and go, all right, what do I have to do today?
Yeah,
right?
Immediately.
Or you didn't sleep well because you were thinking about what was coming up, right? Or you are immediately focused on something about yourself. It's about yourself, right? Even if you wake up, oh, I'm hungry. Oh, I'm thirsty. You know what I mean? Like
coffee.
It's not right. It is you first, right?
Mm, yeah, you're right.
And the way that no sin, the way the world is designed to be, is that everything you and I would experience, everything in this world that we would experience would do nothing but us make us go, wow, what a God, right? All of it. And yet when we talk about sin being on us and sin being in the world, it's because we focus on ourselves. And so you can prove, if you're thinking this going, I'm not sinful, Pastor Adam, that's not true. Well, yes, you are. Just pay attention to what you think about first thing in the morning. Don't go, am I sinful? And then think of a list of things, right? Because what you usually do when you think of a list of things is you think of all the sins that you don't do, right? And what other people do. But don't think of a list. Think of instead of, is there this battle inside of my heart to not be focused on myself, right? Yes, there is, constantly. And that's because Romans 3:23, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. talking about sin is uncomfortable because it is very personal, right? It's a deeply personal thing. It is one of the most personal pieces of being human, right? It's this humanity of our soul. It's deeply personal, and that's why it's uncomfortable to talk about sin, right? Nobody wants to talk about it, not because they don't have it, but because it's a really personal thing. Hebrews 4:12, Steph, read that.
Okay. For the word of God is alive and active. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
The word of God is alive and active. So the Bible talks about your the itself being alive and active. It talks about, I think it's in the same scripture, we just paraphrased. Mm-hmm. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, mm-hmm. right? It cuts deep to the marrow of the bone. And what it means is it's judging the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart, right? So when you get in the Word, it's not you just reading Bible studies, right? When the Spirit is talking to you, the Spirit's not just leading you in understanding, you know, what the Scripture meant with Jonah getting swallowed by the big fish. It's more than that. It's judging the thoughts and the attitudes, the mind of your heart, right? And yeah. So if we remove sin from the conversation, we're not really removing the problem. We're just removing the language to deal with the problem, right? Mm-hmm. The big problem here is a deep self-centeredness that is so deep and tight to our souls. And so if we take the word sin out of it, then we're not removing the problem that is there. We're just taking away the real language that we really have to deal with it, right? The real language that the Scripture is cutting through to the real issue that's there. 1 John 1:8 says this exactly better than what I just said.
Mm-hmm. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves.
Yeah, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If you're sitting around going, I'm not sinful, if I'm sitting around going, I'm not sinful, just because I don't do these three things, right? Well, these five things, then we are deceiving ourselves. And if we sit around going, well, I'm a human, I make mistakes, and we're not focusing on the fact that there's actually sin there, then we're just deceiving ourselves too. We're just lying to ourselves. Martin Luther says, the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation, right? And I love that phrase because I think it's completely true. I think it holds true through the Scripture, because how can you know that you need to be saved? How can you know that you need a Savior unless you know that you need a Savior, right?
Yeah, you're right.
You have to, like, you don't need Jesus. You don't need saving. You don't need the Lord unless you know that there is a sin problem that you can't overcome.
Right.
Like, you have to be aware of the first step to being saved, becoming a Christ follower, is realizing that you need to be saved. Well, then how do you know that you need to be saved unless you are confronting this problem in your life that you can't fix? Which means it's not just a mistake that you can get better at, right, or brokenness that you can self-heal. It is this deeper issue of sin that can't be fixed inside of you by you. It has to be fixed by someone outside of you who is better than you to be able to correct these things, right? So you can't not talk about sin. Like, I, as a pastor, how do I not talk about sin? How can we talk about grace without talking about sin? That's what Luther's saying, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why would you ever talk about grace? Like, how can you even explain what grace is if it's not sin, right? First, how can you not explain? You have to explain what sin is first. So as a pastor, how can I talk about new beginnings without talking about, you know, sin before that, right? Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, it's not possible. So this idea of, you know, tiptoeing around talking about sin because it makes people uncomfortable is just ridiculous, right? I will not apologize for talking about sin. It must be discussed, because there's no way to even talk about the grace of Jesus and salvation of Jesus if we first, like Luther says, don't recognize sin is there first, right? If nothing's wrong, then nothing needs to change. But deep down, we all know that that's not true. The human heart knows that it can't fix its broken, you know, its sinful, it can't fix itself, right? You know that you can't fix you.
Yeah.
Right? The reason you know you can't fix you is because if you could fix you, you had already fixed you.
Yeah.
Right? But you can't. There are these things. You tell me, Steph. I'm off track now, but it's okay.
I don't think you are.
There are things in my life that I hate about myself. I'm not talking about some self-loathing crap of,
right,
I hate the fact that I'm bald, or, you know, that I'm overweight. I'm not talking about that stuff. Like, no matter, there is sinful behavior in my life that I cannot stop.
Yeah.
And I hate it.
Because it's just there. Yeah, it. That's the thing. Yeah.
Like, I hate the fact that my first instinct in almost all settings is negativity. Right? Mm-hmm. I hate it. I hate that my first instinct in dealing with my children is to raise my voice, right? Is to get loud, is to get, I hate that I have no patience mm-hmm. at all, right? There's these certain things that I just, and even though I try myself to fix them, right? I try my best to fix them. I can't fix them, right? And if I could fix all that stuff about myself, I would have fixed it a long time ago, right? But I can't. The heart knows. I mean, do you have things in your life that you about yourself? You're like not how you look or not superficial things like that, but
yeah.
You know,
I do.
Sinful acts, sinful habits.
Yeah.
That you want to do something about.
Yeah.
And you can't, right? Like, you can get better at it. I'm not saying you can't, but you can't fully fix it. You know what I mean? And
yeah.
Some of that stuff is like deep-seated brokenness too in us. You know what I mean? Like, there are ways in which we learn from our parents how to do things on a subconscious level that we don't even recognize, and that is just the norm for us.
Yeah.
And it's not good, right? Because we picked up on these things, you know, the parents end up giving us, they used the tools that they had and they gave us the same tools. You know what I mean?
That's something I think about all of the time.
And we can't really do anything about it in and of ourselves. You know, I'm not saying you don't try to self-improve. That's not what I'm saying.
Right.
I'm just saying that the human heart knows deep down that there is significant brokenness and sinfulness that it cannot fix on its own. Right.
I'll use one for example. I've seen a lot of in my family, I've seen a lot of people hurt by others to the point that they were just always walking around offended by people.
Yes, true.
That's a sin I can struggle with a lot. I know we've both talked about that.
Yeah, we did an episode on this podcast couple months ago, a year ago, on the spirit of offense.
I can really struggle with that one because I'll start to think I know what someone means or by that tone of voice or by the way, you know, I'll that's one of my sins that I really, really struggle with hard.
I'm glad you brought that one up because that one got me Saturday night, right? There was something that happened Saturday night and I immediately put myself at the middle of it and took offense.
And took it personal.
Yeah, took it personal, it's took offense to it.
It had nothing to do with you actually. Right. And then when I realized it had nothing to do with me, I was like, oh, there I go again, And then you want to fix it so bad, but it's really one of those areas that you really just like, Jesus, I need you to do something.
Yeah, there's going to have to, for that to be healed, that's what I'm trying to get at.
Yeah.
These things are so deep-seated, for them to really be healed, it's got to come from outside of you, right?
It's got to,
It can't be something you're just fixing on your own, you know what I mean? Like, the human heart knows that it is sinful and that it needs help, it needs fixing, it needs repairing, it needs heart surgery.
It does.
What I mean? Like, it knows it.
Don't you feel like you can feel it in your heart sometimes?
Absolutely.
That just weight
absolutely
of the sin, whatever it is.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Ugh.
For sure.
I hate it.
I've been saying this as I've been preaching for a long time now. I didn't get to where I'm trying. Like, I'm not even trying anymore. I'll even say this at the end of messages and stuff, you know, before there's a salvation moment or, you know, an altar call or response, whatever you want to call it, where I'll be like, you don't need me to convince you that you're sinful.
Yeah.
Right? You don't need me to convince you. Like, I don't need to sit around and belabor the point that you're sinful. You know you're sinful. Like, everybody knows that they're sinful. Right? And so this is a very, very personal, deep-seated thing. And I get that one of the reasons that we don't necessarily want to talk about it, excuse me, is because there have been lots and lots of pastors and preachers and people in leadership positions in the faith that have talked about sin very poorly, right? That they have thrown, used it, landed on some of them in particular and weighted them more than others and heaped shame on people.
Yeah, complete shame, yeah.
Heaped shame and hopelessness on people, right? And there's so much shame there. I get it. But there is a difference, church, between shame and conviction. There's a big difference between shame and conviction, right? The Holy Spirit is not in the shame game, right? The Holy Spirit is in the conviction game. And conviction is a beautiful thing.
It's a good feeling when you get it, yeah.
Conviction is a beautiful thing.
I agree.
And even if you're not tracking with me on this, you know this about conviction, because when people have convictions about things, it leads to beautiful stuff, right?
Yes.
Like when people are, I'm convicted about how I do this or this state of the world or these things. You know what I mean? Like I'm convicted about it. And then conviction leads us to actually doing something significant about it, right? You know what I mean?
Yeah, you're right.
Like I watched you have convictions over the years over all kinds of stuff, like that I ain't never even thought of before. Like you remember the conviction, you still have it, I'm sure, but you remember when you were talking a lot about sustainable clothing and things like that, right?
Yeah, I still have it.
And sweatshops and all that, you know, and the modern clothing world of all this stuff just being junk and trashed and thrown away. You know what I mean? You know,
yeah,
all stuff?
And how they have people working in these factories and it's unsafe. Yeah.
And so you end up feeling this conviction about it. Next thing you know, this conviction leads to how you purchase clothes, right? Who you support in support of these workers.
Yeah.
And also, it's a beautiful thing, right? Conviction leads to something significant. Shame just makes us put our head down and do nothing, right?
Yeah.
And I get that there's been pastors that have talked a lot about sin, and so they've just used it in a shameful way, right? Which then makes people want to avoid talking about sin altogether, right? Because there's a shame associated with it. That shouldn't be the case, right? There's no part of the Bible that is trying to shame through talking about sin. It is the Holy Spirit's move to convict us. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this better than me. Read that part, Steph. Okay.
Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation.
Yeah. Godly sorrow is what we're talking about. That would be conviction, right? And that leads to repentance, right? And so shame is just the stuff that's saying, like, you're beyond hope, right? There's nothing that can be done. This situation can't get any better, right? Shame says you're no good, right? Conviction says, no, you were made for more. There is something better. There is hope, right? That's what conviction is. Shame is the enemy looking at you and going, you're always going to be like this. Nothing's going to change. Might as well just sit in it, right? And you can also make excuses for it. Conviction looks at you and goes, that's not true, right? Mm-hmm. That's not true. There's a better way. There's a better day coming. There's hope in the future. God has grace for this. God doesn't want to leave you like this, right? You don't have to stay like this. God can do something about the sin in your life, but you got to call it sin, right? You just can't just call it personal mistakes and brokenness and, you know, all those other words that soften it. Shame will do nothing but lead you back into the life of sin, right, that you're feeling convicted about. Conviction leads to real change, that something can be done about it, that there is hope. I like to think about shame and conviction like this, right? Shame is the language of the enemy. Conviction is the language of the Lord, right? The Holy Spirit has three primary jobs, and those jobs are to convict, to convince, and to empower. The Holy Spirit convicts us that there's sin, convinces us that there's a better way, that Jesus can do something about this for us, and then empowers us to walk in that freedom that Jesus gives us over sin. So I like to think about it like this. You know, when you have somebody who is battling addiction and they finally get to the breaking point where they're going to get some help, right? And so they take their addiction and they start going to an AA meeting or an NA meeting or whatever it takes, and they got one day sober, right? One day clean. And then they get 2 days clean, and then they get 3 days clean. And it could be 5 days, it could be 10, it could be 30 days, it could be 2 years. And then all of a sudden, something happens and they fall off the wagon, right? And they go back to day zero. Shame, the enemy, will look at them and go, see, you can't do this. You can't do it. You might as well not try. You might as well just keep doing the drugs or the drinking or whatever it is. You can't do this thing. You only made it 5 days. You only made it 30 days. Shame says that. The Holy Spirit conviction says, what are you talking about? The proof is that you can do it because you just made it 5 days. Not you only made it. See, shame's like, you only made it 5 days. Conviction's like, celebrate. You made it 5 days. Now get back up on the horse again because you can do this. Right? That's the difference. Because of Jesus, to address sin is to also address grace, right? You can't, like we said before, you can't address grace without addressing sin. In Jesus, sin is not where the story ends. So the clearer sin can become in your life, the clearer you can see the sin, the more powerful grace can become in your life, right? That grace of Jesus covers these sins. Mm-hmm. The grace of Jesus empowers us to walk in victory over these sins. I've been sort of obsessed with John 8:32 lately, especially when we wrote this episode down. I've been reading it a whole lot lately. Steph, read John 8:32.
Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Yeah. I've been kind of obsessed with this verse because the truth for us as Christ followers, guys, is not some concept. It's a person, right? You will know the truth, right? That is Jesus. He is the truth in person, right? And so when you know Jesus as a person, then when you know Jesus individually, when you know grace individually, it sets you free from the bondage of all this sin and all this shame, right? And I love that verse because if you notice that truth comes first, right, then comes freedom. There has to be a recognition, like you got to come to the truth, right? And so, of course, we're saying truth's a person is Jesus, but also, though, you got to come face to face with the truth about your sin first, right? Truth has to come first. And so when we get sin called, when we call sin what it is in our own lives, I'm not talking about throwing stones at somebody else. When you call sin what it is in your own life, then you've come to the truth first, and then you can actually get to freedom. You're never going to get to real freedom, though, if you don't address the sin that is in your life. If you don't let the Holy Spirit deal with the sin, you never get into the freedom. Truth comes first in that sentence, then comes freedom, right? I don't talk about sin. As a pastor, I'm not sitting here saying I won't not talk about sin because I think I'm above it. I talk about sin because I'm not above it, right?
Right.
I never stand in the pulpit as somebody who has it all together. I stand in the pulpit as somebody who needs grace, who needs a lot of grace. As a matter of fact, this is my only preaching strategy. So my only strategy in preaching is to preach the message that the Lord is preaching to me, right? Like that the Holy Spirit is dealing with me on. That's my only strategy. It is not to sit down and determine, okay, what's going on in the world around us and what do I need to tell the people about it? Or what are the people in the church struggling with? So let me preach what they're struggling with. That's not my strategy. I don't think that strategy works. I think it's inauthentic. My only strategy is to go, what is God doing in me? What's he saying to me, right? And then I'm going to preach that. And I'm just going to hope and pray that that God is big and good enough that whatever it is I'm struggling with and as I authentically, you know, come to him with it and then preach that, that there's people that will resonate with too in the congregation. Now, that's my only strategy. So when we sit down, when I go to preach, I am preaching every single message is something that has happened in my own personal, not for the church, not to teach, my own personal Bible study over the last year. It's something that God's been doing in my life and in my heart, right? Mm-hmm. So when we taught a whole series about loneliness, is because for about 2 years, God was working on in my life, in my heart, in my family's life on loneliness, right? When we talk about, when we did this series, we did a series to start the first of the year about the pace, letting God set the pace of your day, your morning, your evening, right, your work days, your Sundays, all those things. That's because God was dealing with me on, Adam, I want to set the pace in your life, right? It wasn't I thought that people should hear that because that's a good message for the first of the year, right? That's not my strategy. So when I talk about sin, it's not because I'm above it. It's because I'm not above it. Like, it's because I need grace and I need to be able to deal with my sin. And so that's what we're going to preach and talk about, right? But I also believe this very deeply. People need truth. They don't need watered down truth. They don't need edited truth. That's why the first episode of this whole series was, I'm not going to apologize for preaching the Bible, right? Because people desperately need truth. You know, in the day we live in now, people aren't coming to church to just be patted on the back, told you're good, and walk out, right? That's not the reason they're coming. The reason they're coming is because they want real truth.
Yeah.
And in this world right now, you can listen to anything you want to listen to. It's all over the place, right? When we come into the house of God now, we're coming because there's something that we need to experience together as a people that we can't experience online, we can't experience somewhere else, we can't read for ourselves. And that is this group of people embracing the real truth and presence of God's word, the real truth and presence of the Holy Spirit, right? And you have to address sin to be able to walk in any of that. You know what I mean? And so people need truth, and they don't need me to water it down.
Right.
And I felt a pressure. I mean, I think every pastor would tell you that they have felt a pressure to, I hate to say, to water down the super direct conviction of the word and the spirit, right? That we feel this temptation to sort of, well, I can't come at them that hard. Let me back up a little bit, right? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I've felt that temptation. I feel it constantly. Matter of fact, there's lots of times where I will leave the stage and I'll go, man, I might have been too harsh. I'll give you an example. For the last 4 weeks, I might have even did this on Easter Sunday, which would have been a big risk. But for 4 or 5 weeks, I have literally worked into every message where I have called the people in the church biblically illiterate, right?
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? Where I've been like, yeah. I was like, because you're reading, what we're doing is we're teaching through these I am statements of Jesus. And when Jesus makes these statements, everybody that's listening gets it. They get the depth of what he's saying. And yet we read the scripture and we're like, oh, Jesus is the light of the world. And we just move on. You know what I mean? And we don't get the depth of it. And the reason we don't get the depth of it is because the majority of us are biblically illiterate, mm-hmm. right? And it sounds really harsh. Sounds really harsh to say that, right?
Yeah.
But it's true, right?
Well, I was laughing yesterday when you had asked everybody something. I remember everybody was yelling out, we're biblically illiterate. So they got it.
I've been saying it for weeks now. And man, I'm telling you what, like, here's the point. This is how you know that this is the case. Like, if you're sitting there going, you're getting offended. I am not biblically illiterate. Okay. If you sit around going, well, when the preacher preaches it to me, when he preaches it, I get it and I understand it. When I read it on my own, I don't really get it and understand it. That is the definition
That's
of illiterate.
That's really what it is.
That is the literal definition of illiterate, right? When somebody reads something to me, I get it. But when I read it myself, I don't understand it. That is the definition of illiterate. And we are too many modern day Christians now. We are biblically illiterate.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know the word. We don't read the word on our own. We don't study the word on our own. We just consume a bunch of church content about it, right? But we aren't reading it on our own. We don't know it for ourselves. And so the example I'm bringing up is I've been calling people that now for like 4 or 5 weeks in every message. And the first time I did it, I walked off stage and I was like, oh my gosh, I went too hard. I should not have done that. This is not good. And you know what I felt? I'm not kidding. I felt the Holy Spirit say, no, the people need to hear the truth. Do you know how many people have come up to me the last 4 weeks and have said, thank you for calling me biblically illiterate?
Wow.
I mean, it's hundreds
That's
of people.
That's nice. That
hundreds of people.
Getting
right?
It, yeah.
Yeah. Or like,
they're
thank
understanding.
You. And so what are they doing, though? They're acknowledging, thank you for bringing real truth.
Yeah.
Right? Thank you for not watering down the truth, right? Not editing the truth. See, truth, if you go back to that verse, truth comes first. Then you get freedom. Truth opens the door to freedom,
mm-hmm.
right? Jesus is the truth. Jesus opens the door to freedom. And that's always going to be uncomfortable, right? Leaning into the truth enough to be able to open the door into what real freedom looks like is going to be an uncomfortable thing.
Yeah.
Like, not watering down the truth of the word, letting it say what it says about sin in your life, and not making it sound cleaner and nicer than it is. Mm-hmm. Let it say what it really is, right? That is going to be something that is uncomfortable, right? And it's going to be, we're tempted, every time we experience something uncomfortable, we're tempted to just leave it alone, right? Don't say it. Don't bring it up. But I will not apologize for talking about, preaching about, addressing sin. Because
mm-hmm.
if I don't address sin, then how the heck can I address freedom, address grace, address Jesus, address peace, hope? How can you address hope? How can you walk into hope if you don't also pay attention to the hopelessness that's there before it, right?
Mm-hmm.
How can you talk about what real freedom in Jesus means from all these things that hold us back if we don't talk about the things that hold us back, right? And so I don't know. There is a constant temptation to water down preaching on sin And I am always fighting that, actively fighting that, to be the fight that I fight is to be more aggressive in talking about sin than less, right? And so if we're going to go out, if we're going to do it wrong, we're going to do it wrong on the side of going hard on what sin looks like. There's been so many times where people have been like, you know, that preacher, that church, they're soft on sin. And I'm like, because we've let people in the church who are sinful. First off, if you didn't let sinful people in the church, there'd be nobody in the church, right? Like there would be nobody to preach a message because I can't come in the church because I'm sinful, yeah. Right? But I'm not soft on it. I mean, we talk, if the word says it, we talk about it, right?
Right.
And it is going to make you uncomfortable, but it's okay. There ain't nothing good come in your life that didn't come after some uncomfortableness, right? Mm-hmm. The uncomfortableness always comes first before something good happens. You know what I mean? Like we were talking about you earlier with that random conviction. The convictions that you have in your life, they come first. They make you uncomfortable. And then that leads to actually doing something about it and something good that comes from it. You know what I mean?
Like, yeah, you're right.
That's what has to happen first. And so, you know, if you are a Christ follower and you're not a pastor, right, which is going to be the majority of people listening to this, you shouldn't back down about being real and honest about your sin too. And then also when you are with people that you have their ear, maybe you're spiritually leading them in some way, you shouldn't be soft on sin either, right? You should discuss it for what it is, right? And not just kind of wrap it up in some sort of nice little blanket. You know what I mean? Like, let's just lay it bare, right? I'm sinful. You're sinful. These things are sinful. These acts are sinful. Whatever it is, let's just call it sin. Because mm-hmm. when we call it what it really is, I really believe now we're opening ourselves up to the only person in the world that can do something about that sin, which is King Jesus, you know? Mm-hmm. So anyway, that's about all I got. But
yeah.
This is something I won't apologize for it. I'm not going to water it down. If you want watered down preaching, go for it. It's all over the place. You can find it. Every message will make you feel good about yourself and you'll leave, right? I don't want to feel good about me. I want to feel good about Jesus.
That's the thing too. Temporary.
Yep.
It's better to be uncomfortable now.
Yes.
And it leads to freedom and yes. just, it's just better. It feels good. But yeah, it's better to have that than to go towards the, oh, I want to feel good all the time. And you're just hearing the watered down stuff. It just never will feel
it
as satisfying.
Works. It never works. It can't work.
Yeah, right? It can't.
Because it's not really addressing the real issue. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, if there's a bucket of water and there's a hole in the bucket, right? There's a hole in the bucket. The bucket is broke, okay? Mm-hmm. If all you're doing is just adding more water to it, you're never addressing the real hole that's there. You know what I mean?
Yep.
So it's always going to just kind of come through. And that's what the little tickle your ears, make you feel good about yourself preaching, which, by the way, is what's getting all the millions of views all online, right, from all your high-profile folks. That's all that is. It's pouring water in a bucket that's got a hole in it, and the bucket's not getting fixed. So you're gonna keep feeling empty, right?
Yeah, you're right.
Until the actual hole gets fixed. And then when you address the sin that's there and God begins to fix that hole, right, repair that hole, now you can be filled up for real, right?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Exactly what you
partnership.
Were saying. It's exactly what you were saying. But you have to address the hole in the bucket, mm-hmm. right? You can't just keep dumping other stuff in it, not addressing the hole that's there. You know what I mean? And that's what we really mean when we're talking about sinfulness, is you got to address the real issue. The real root issue is not that you and I are fragile, broken little people, right, that have some problems, right? It's not that we have problems. It's that we have sin, mm-hmm. right? And we got to call for what it is, right? The real issue is not that we're just fragile little humans who make mistakes. No, we don't make mistakes. We sin. You know what I mean? We sin. And we need to call it for what it is, because you can't address it if you don't call it for what it is.
Yeah.
And you can't get to grace, and you can't get to mercy, and you can't get to hope, and you can't get to freedom if you don't address the sin that's there. So
your bucket is not beyond hope.
Exactly. Exactly.
Your bucket is made for more.
And see, now you can say that cliche stuff, and it actually will work, right? So when people look at, you know, when your preaching comes in, it's like, you're made for more, you're made for more. Well, yeah, that's true, but you have got to address what the problem is, right?
Yeah.
And why you aren't living in the more you're supposed to be living in, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's because of sin. And so, anyway, once again, if we would just pay attention to what Jesus says, what he does, what he addresses, and do the exact same thing, we'll be just fine, right? Mm-hmm. The woman who's caught in adultery, right? They're about to stone her. Jesus, he meets her with grace, and he throws some serious truth about it. He says, go and leave your life of sin, right? Not, oh, it's okay, you made some mistakes, right? He addresses sin. We have to address these things. So I'm not going to keep apologizing for talking about sin. If you're going to be around me, we're going to talk about sin. But just to caveat, so you know, we'll end with this. We're always talking about mine. We're always talking about my sin.
Mm-hmm.
Constantly. Anyway. And don't be biblically illiterate.
Yeah. Don't. All right. That was a good one.
That was a good one, yeah. It was supposed to happen like 4 weeks ago. I don't know how it got out of order.
But it was meant for everyone today.
Apparently. We'll go with that.
Apparently.
Apparently it's meant for that. So, yep, all sounds right, good. Guys. So we got one more next week, and then we'll wrap up the series, and we have no idea what's coming next.
Y'all are used to that.
Right.
All right.
We've been saying that for years now.
All right. Well, we'll talk to you next time.
See you later. Bye.
Thank you for joining us on the Messy Walk Podcast with Pastor Adam Cook. Make sure to follow us for future episodes that will be posted regularly each Wednesday. Have a good day.